Mark 10:23 to 31. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Let's pray. Lord, we know from your word, from the scripture reading that was just read with Greg, that you have chosen the foolishness, you've chosen the lowly of the world to shame the proud and to flip this world that we live in upside down, that your kingdom is the opposite of the kingdom of the world. It's opposite of Satan's kingdom. And you and your power have showed that the seemingly impossible is possible through you and you alone. We thank you that though we were once separated from you, that we are no more. We thank you for your grace. We ask that you use this word this morning to penetrate our hearts, to edify us, to have us walk out of this church more sanctified, knowing you more, being closer to you. And for those of us who have never accepted your free gift of grace, that we do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we kind of had Easter between the last passage and this one, so I'm going to catch us up briefly. The last passage that we preached from Mark was the rich young ruler. Remember, Jesus he rebuked his disciples because they were telling him to get out of here to the people that were bringing their children to Jesus. And Jesus taught us that such are the people who inherit the kingdom of God. They are like children. And Jesus has a very special place for children. Children are the lowliest of us. They are in absolute need. They can't do anything on their own. They can't use the bathroom on their own. I'm about to learn that firsthand, I'm sure, this summer. And then the rich young ruler runs up to Jesus. And remember, the rich young ruler is the right guy, going to the right person in the right way and asking the right question. He's the top citizen. The disciples are watching him run up to Jesus. He's rich. He's young. He's a synagogue ruler. He's really squared away. I said maybe he's like a Green Beret or something. Somebody that we would hold in high esteem in our society. Okay, and he's dressed nice. He's not wearing Value City suits. He's wearing, I don't know, what's a really expensive suit out there? I don't know what their names are. But whatever that would be, Briani maybe? I think I heard that before. Really super rich suit. And he comes and he kneels before Jesus and the disciples. You could hear a pin drop. What's going to happen? And this guy, this squared away, cream of the crop guy in society, asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And we hung on that question. What's Jesus going to say to this man? Jesus basically told him, "Repent of your covetousness and follow me." And he went away sad because he loved his stuff. He said, "Teacher, I've kept the whole law since I was a boy." That was a lie, but he said it. "I've kept the whole law since my bar mitzvah." Let's say I've kept it. And Jesus says, "All right, here's the list of the law. Here's Ten Commandment 1, Ten Commandment 2, Ten Commandment 3. He lists them all off. He goes, "Teacher, I've kept all that." And he goes, "Oh yeah, what about this one? sell all your stuff and follow me. He was trusting in his material wealth. He was coveting. He was guilty of idolatry, and he went away. And those two passages right next to each other shows the lowly, the children, they have to be brought to Jesus by adults for him to touch them. It's those lowly, innocent, unassuming, incapable ones that enter the kingdom of God. And the rich young ruler who was a religious leader, really squared away, everyone looked to and respected, he doesn't get in. He doesn't get in. And now, in our passage, Jesus is explaining this to his disciples. We learn that before anybody that can accept the gospel, they must realize from the last passage, they aren't good. Remember, the young ruler said, what's the Ten Commandments? Oh yeah, I've got that one down. And Jesus shows him the one he doesn't have down really explicitly. And we discuss that people need to know. All of us who are believers in here, we reached a point where we knew we were not good. We are not good in the eyes of a holy God. I might be good compared to somebody else, but I'm not good compared to the Ten Commandments. I've lied. I've stolen. I've looked on women with lust. I've dishonored my parents. I'm not good. I failed God's test. I earned death. People must understand there are moral failures before a holy God, and the young rich ruler didn't understand that. He thought he was good. And without realizing that, no one sees a need for a savior. If you think you're a good person, do you ever wake up thinking, man, I need someone to rescue me? No, you wake up thinking, I pay my taxes, I go to work, I serve my family, I dress the right way, I got the right truck. I'm nice, I'm good with people, I go to church and I throw a dollar in the tithe plate and everything. We think, oh yeah, we're good people, but until you realize you're not going to need Jesus. You do need him, but you don't know you need him until you realize you're standing before a holy God. And the main point of our passage today, so Jesus is now explaining that this is all the aftermath. Jesus just taught these two things in comparison to each other. And now the disciples, as we see in verse 23, they're together now. And he starts a commentary on the situation with his disciples. And the main point we're going to see is that salvation is only possible through God. It's not man. The rich young ruler failed. We failed. And salvation's only possible as a gift from God alone. Now, Jesus starts by emphasizing that it's hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And he's kind of got, it's not a Markean sandwich, as we've learned, but it's kind of a sandwich. He starts off and he says, he looks at his disciples after this young man just walked away. Look at the previous verse. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He did not repent and believe. He went away because he liked his things. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And then his disciples were amazed by his words. And Jesus saw that they were amazed. And then he says it again. How difficult will it be for anybody to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. So Jesus says, hey, it's difficult for you to get to the kingdom of heaven, for anybody to. They're all astonished. He brings it home again. Hey, it's difficult to get to the kingdom of God. Now, he says primarily the wealthy. But he's including everybody. The context is the wealthy man. And remember, as we learned from the last passage, that doesn't mean if someone's wealthy that they can't enter the kingdom of God. Again, throw Marxist ideas out the window. Throw socialistic ideas out the window. There's no prosperity gospel. There's no liberation theology here. It's the love of money is sin. Not that you have money. It does not mean that the wealth is evil or bad. Jesus here is commenting on the reality that those with wealth are likely trusting in themselves or their wealth for salvation. and for security. Not that that wealth is wrong, but somebody who's really rich and he's dressing like it and he's in the public all the time, like a leader, the chances that that person is relying on themselves is super high. Super high. They're likely coveting. And for this type of person, this rich, successful, high-ranking status in society person, it's hard for that person to let go of what's made them, of where they find their pride and security. It's uniquely hard for the rich and successful to accept the gospel and repent. Why? Because they feel no need. Until someone knows they're guilty before God, they have no need. And when someone knows they're rich and successful and society loves them, they have no need. They're not hungry. They're not out there striving to find a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Everyone respects them. They see them on the street and say, "Hey, how's it going? You're the man." Tons of followers on social media. That's the type of person we're looking at here. And after his exclamations, Jesus uses a rather humorous illustration in verse 25, and he says, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. It's meant to be funny, you could say. It's meant to be hyperbolic. It's meant to be absurd, and it is. But they're not laughing. The disciples don't think it's funny, but it is kind of a funny illustration. It would be like a huge camel. Camel might even fit on the stage, maybe. Through the eye of a needle. Again, he doesn't say it's impossible, but he's illustrating the difficulty. Now notice the amazement. Jesus says, it's hard for people to get in the kingdom of heaven, especially the rich. They're all astonished. And then he says it again, and then he illustrates it with the camel. And then now the disciples are exceedingly astonished. And they show their astonishment and their worry with a question. So look at verse 26. Jesus says about the camel and the needle, and they were exceedingly astonished, and they said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And that's the question Jesus is answering. And the last one, it's, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" All the disciples saw that that man did not. He could not. He refused the gospel and he walked away. He refused Christ and walked away. And now the question that Jesus is going to answer is, who then can be saved? Remember, the rich young ruler ran to Jesus. He knelt before him. And the situation was so captivating, I believe that you could hear a pin drop. The rich young ruler was the ideal citizen, an outstanding Jew by societal and religious standards. He was a young man, a rich man, a leader in the Jewish community. He must have been dressed the part. The disciples thought, surely this man gets to heaven. Surely it's this guy. He's so squared away. We all recognize who he is. If anyone's saved, it's him. And Jesus teaches him, you got to repent of your idolatry and your covetousness and follow me, or you don't inherit eternal life. And he walked off. And now the disciples are like, who then can be saved? If not this guy. Now this thought's captured in their question. Who then can be saved? Their desperation is evident. They ask, how are we going to be saved if not this man? They know where their standing is in society. Most, you know, you got fishermen. You got guys that were against their people, collecting taxes from their people on behalf of Rome. These guys are society's not upstanding men, the disciples. And if this guy can't get into heaven, who is? What about us? That's what they're asking Jesus. If he's not, what about us? What about me? They obviously fall short. And Jesus answers in verse 27. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. He answered their question. He goes, you're right to recognize it's impossible with man, but guess what's not impossible for God? Salvation. The rich young ruler couldn't do it, but But that doesn't mean that you can't get there. That doesn't mean you can't be saved. That doesn't mean that nobody's saved. Through man, salvation is possible, but not through God. Amen? All things are possible with God. We do not save ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. We don't send the Holy Spirit into our own hearts and regenerate ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We do not apply salvation to ourselves, as we're learning in Sunday school. God does that. And because God can do the impossible, he can, and he does do it. What we think is impossible is not impossible to God. For all things are possible with God. Job answers God in Job 42, "I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." The Lord himself says in Jeremiah 32, 27, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me?" And then Jeremiah proclaims about God, "Oh, Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show steadfast love to thousands." Brothers and sisters, salvation is of the Lord. Thank God. Because if it was not, we're all doomed. His purposes will not be thwarted. Just like in Exodus, the Lord is calling a people to himself out of slavery. And that's what he's doing in our time now. The Exodus is a prequel? It's a prequel to salvation. God calls a people out of slavery. He brings them through the sea into the promised land. That's what he's doing with us. He's calling a people out of slavery to sin into the promised land to be with him forever. And the promised seed that seemed impossible to ever come from Abraham came because nothing's impossible with God. In Luke chapter 1, the angel said to her, or the angel answered her, meaning Mary, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Though the truth about God's standards and holiness are revealed through the law, and that law seems to crush us because we stand guilty before it, God has provided Jesus Christ to atone for our sins. He's our get out of jail free card. He's our ticket out of hell, and he's free. You accept him and he's free, and there's nothing you can do to earn him. That's how gracious God is. He's holy, but he's gracious. And there's nothing the Lord won't do or can't do to retrieve his people. Though it seems impossible, he will do it, and he does do it. Salvation, Christ says here, is impossible for man. It's only possible from God. And we know this to be true. We know that only God saves because every one of us in here knows someone who has professed Christ that is not living faithful. I know each and every one of you have that person, maybe more than one. And we know that God is in charge of salvation because there are professors and there are possessors. There are people who profess faith, but they aren't saved. When you're saved, God regenerates your heart. It isn't an intellectual transaction. You don't, at the end of this service, when I offer an invitation, somebody may walk up and make an intellectual transaction. They'll say, "I believe in Jesus Christ." And they say, "I want to be baptized." And maybe they do get baptized, but then they walk out of this church never to return. And they're not in another church either. And they're living like the world. And the Holy Spirit has obviously not changed the inside of them. The Holy Spirit has not applied the salvation to every single person that says, "I have faith." There are many that will say, "Lord, Lord." And I will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's out of Jesus' mouth. Because a profession of faith is always accompanied with a change of heart. And we don't change our own hearts. And Pastor Doug doesn't change your heart. Only God changes your heart. Each of us knows someone who has professed faith and does not possess faith. And they consume our prayer life, don't they? They live in unrepentant sin. They aren't here anymore. They aren't in church anywhere. They'd rather do anything else. They'd rather drink. They'd rather fish. They'd rather hunt. They'd rather be promiscuous. They'd rather hike or work. They'd rather be out playing sports or watching sports. They'd rather do anything than be a part of Christ's body, which is the church. Not all who say, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom. Believers, understand this reality. We were once so enslaved to sin that the gospel, that Christ himself, was literally hidden from us. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But God has broken through that veil, and he has revealed himself to you in Jesus Christ. He has granted you faith. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And he's granted you repentance." In 2 Timothy 2 it says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." Look, brothers and sisters, God has done the seemingly impossible for you. He has broken through the veil of Satan. He has granted faith and repentance. He has called you out. He has woke you up, and he has changed your heart. He's planned the means of salvation from before time. He's brought it about through the supernatural power of himself. He's delivered Christ to the cross, and he's raised him up in spite of our sinful rebellion, in spite of Satan's enslavement and blinding of us, and he set us free, and he did it for free. And he expects nothing from you except faith. And then he'll do the rest. Faith, and he'll do the rest. All of this is for his glory. All of this is for our good. All done by God, so that no one may boast. So we, all of us believers from all the world, from all time, are together with him, looking upon him for all eternity, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, and people, and nation." So we are with God in the presence of God forever, looking upon him in astonishment, in exceeding astonishment, giving him praise forever. And in case you have moments of uncertainty about your salvation, when you feel terrible, when you trip into sin, be assured, believers, Christ still holds you. If you are living a life of repentance, if you've placed your faith in Christ, you're his, and he will bring you through this life to himself, as he promised, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. God doesn't give a promise. Christ did not come to fulfill the Father's work and then say, "If you're faithful enough, you'll get this, but if you aren't, you'll lose it." His work is finished. What's the last thing he said on the cross? "It's finished. Jerry's mine. Lynn is mine." And there's nothing you can do to lose salvation. If you could, you would. Every day. Look at verse 28. Peter began to say to him, "See, Lord, we have left everything and followed you." Now, Peter is comparing himself and the disciples to this rich young ruler that just denied Christ and left. He's comparing the disciples to the rich young ruler, and he makes a statement, and the statement obviously expects an answer. It's not a question, but it is. You know this type of a statement. The rich young ruler just left and walked away. Jesus says it's impossible for man to be saved, but it's not impossible with God. And then Peter basically says, look at us. We've left everything that you told him to leave and followed you. Dot, dot, dot. You ever send a text with that? Dot, dot, dot. Like, you're not really done. It's an open statement. You're expecting something from the other person. And then Jesus does answer him. And the reply is verse 29 to 30. Jesus said, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. All who leave their life in this world behind and follow Christ will receive blessings a hundredfold, both in this life and the one to come. Look around you. You can look. It's okay. It's not a figure of speech. Just count a few people around you. Remember who they are. Take a look around. I'm one of five siblings, and there are dozens of you right here in front of me. Dozens of brothers and sisters, and I was born with five. I was born with two grandmas. I got two of them right here that I've been adopted by. Giving up anything in this life is nothing compared to what you'll gain in Jesus Christ.
That's right.
It's nothing. But notice, this isn't prosperity gospel. What's it say here? With persecutions. With persecutions. Christ promises persecutions here. It's not if you'll be persecuted. It's when and how. Verse 30 promises that among the blessings received through Christ, in this life there will be persecutions too. Some friends and family may hate you or disown you. People that were your buddies at work or in school that you had a lot of fun with may no longer not want to be around you anymore. I had my own brother tell me if I was going to talk about God anymore, he's not going to talk to me ever again. God saved him. And now I get to look at him with a huge grin around the table when he comes to visit. It's not prosperity. We will have persecutions. Your kids will rebel against you. You may suffer financial loss. Governments might rise up against you. Governments may take the tax-exempt status away from churches, but it's worth it. In America, we're blessed. And it's not because we're some super unique man-created thing. It's because God's blessing has been on our country, and we still have freedoms. We are able to send money to missionaries. We're able to send missions. We're able to meet in churches like this as much as we want. And that's great. And our persecutions compared to other places around the world may be minimal, but we still have them. Husbands will leave wives. Wives will leave husbands. Children will not be exemplified the gospel in the marriage of their parents in the home, and they will rebel. Sin is still everywhere. Persecutions come. Listen, sometimes we're persecuted because we're dumb. You ever see that little cartoon where a guy's riding a bike and then he takes a stick and he throws it in the spokes of the front wheel and then he falls and crashes and it's like, thanks, Obama, or something like that? We stick the stick in our wheel all the time and then we fall and we're like, God, why are you persecuting me? Sometimes it's not persecution. Sometimes you're not faithful. Sometimes you're not smart. But God does promise, Christ does promise, that though you get tons of blessings, though you get eternal life, there will be persecutions. So when they come, don't be surprised. When they come, just think, well, the Bible's more true to me now. Christ promised it. I'm experiencing it now. Now, Jesus ends with this statement. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. What? Like, we read it, we know English, we understand, but what Jesus is saying is the kingdom of God is the opposite of the kingdom of the world. The kingdom of God is the opposite of Satan's kingdom. What we value down here, rich young ruler, is not what Christ values. It's not what God sees. God sees that widow who's old, who's going up to the temple and giving the last 10 cents she has. And though it's not much, it's all she has. He takes children, little babies, into the kingdom of God. And he denies the rich young ruler. The first will be last, and the last will be first. The morals, the values of this world are flipped in the kingdom of God. The disciples who have given up everything to follow Christ are the last in the world, but they are the first in the kingdom of heaven. So what? Why does any of this matter? What's the lesson where, yes, faith is a gift from God. So what? Well, for the believers in here, be comforted by this. Be comforted by every piece of word of God that we read and preach and study. God has done the seemingly impossible for you. He left the 99 and he came for the one. And he left the 99 and came for the one in the midst of your rebellion against him. It's not that you are living a really nice, awesome life. Well, maybe some of you were. I mean, some people are saved very, very young. And the sanctification process has been very fruitful in their life. Some people were saved when they're in their 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s. And they have a whole life of sin. But my point is, God doesn't come to the perfect person and say, you're good enough. I'm going to save you and just brush the dust off your feet. And now you're ready. He comes to someone covered in dirt, rebelling against him, screaming in his face. Has anybody seen Star Wars? There's a scene in Star Wars where Anakin's legs are cut off and he's burning to death. He's on the side of a lava river. And Obi-Wan Kenobi's looking at him and he's like, it's over, Anakin. Just stop. You can't win. I've got the high ground. If you try to attack me, you're dead. But though he's on fire with his legs cut off, crawling up the lava riverbank, he's screaming, I hate you. I hate you. And that's us. And God picks us up in the middle of that state and he gives us our legs back. He puts out the fire. He makes us new. He turns us from that into loving him. That's what happens. Amen. Don't ever believe that some good person just became better when they get saved. It's an evil, awful person who is in God's sight, who he graciously saves. It's free. That's the so what. Open your heart and hear this, believers. God has adopted you as a son or a daughter, and he's not going to leave you. And then the so what for the unbelievers. There are many unbelievers that would listen to this sermon. I don't know how many may be in here. I don't know how many are online. But don't throw up your walls. Don't throw up the walls. Don't consent to the blinding veil of Satan anymore. Open your heart and hear the gospel. God's piercing the veil of Satan right now with the gospel. See the light and grab it. Don't run from it anymore. Be free of Satan. Be free of sin. That's all he wants from you. Accept him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We all know that verse. I'm going to continue it. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. I beg you, come to the light. Expose yourself to the light. Expose yourself through repentance and belief in Jesus Christ and confess him before men. Be saved. Stop running from the light. When the light switch flips on, as it is right now with the gospel, don't run like the cockroaches in the basement do to find the nearest other place of darkness. Stay in the light and let him purge you through repentance and faith, and you'll be made new. You'll be with him forever. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And if the Holy Spirit has impressed anything on your heart, if you have ears to hear, if you know this gospel to be true, come up during an invitation. Come see me. Come see a deacon. During this time of response, you're free to come seek prayer. You're free to express intent to join the church. You're free to seek baptism, to declare Christ before men. We'll have our time now.